in Acts chapter number 2 and in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Now, you'll remember from last Wednesday night that the apostles' doctrine is the Word of God. And we made a strong case, hopefully, for you in your mind to the fact that our God has revealed Himself to us in His written Word. And because He has revealed Himself to us in His written Word, that becomes the axiom of Christian thought and Christian belief. What is the axiom? That is the main crux of everything that we build our thoughts on. And so if we are axiomatic Christians, then we stand on the belief that there is a certain key thought that... do I hear myself talking? Yeah. There's this strange echo. We stand firm on this thought that there is some key beliefs that do not need proving. And one of the things that does not need proving to the Christian is the Word of God. The Word of God is self-evidencing. The Word of God is revealed to mankind. The Word of God matches itself in harmony. It matches itself in completeness. It matches itself in being able to tell the same meta-narrative. All of the 66 books of canon tell the same overarching story, the story of God's graciousness to mankind, the story of God's purpose for the world, the story of God's purpose for everything that there is and that He has created. Remember, we would hold ourselves to be here at Grace dispensationalists, and so we believe that there is a larger meta-narrative. And the larger meta-narrative that we believe in is that God has a purpose to bring about His glory in all of creation. Now, we say that because covenant theologians have a meta-narrative, those that don't believe in a rapture, those that don't believe in a millennial kingdom, they believe that the meta-narrative of Scripture is salvation, and they believe that all of Scriptures are tied with speaking on salvation. We would disagree with that because we believe that God has a larger purpose than just the salvation of mankind. Everything that He has created, He has a purpose for. And so we believe that your theology has to encompass all of that. And if it doesn't encompass all of that, then there's something flawed in your theology. So we do believe that part of the meta-narrative of Scripture is the salvation of God's elect. But we also believe that there is a greater part of that story that is God's glory that is brought out through all of creation. And all of creation is heading towards something. And we believe that and we trust that. And the Bible teaches us that, so that becomes the story that we understand and see. No church can be a church unless it has as its foundation the Word of God. It's just an impossibility. If you seek to build a church on anything other than the foundation of the Word of God, then you are not building a church. It's that simple. And so there have been men who have said, if you give me a dynamic speaker, I can build a church. I can build a mega church. And there have been men that have sought to do that, and they have accomplished that. And we talked about the fact last Wednesday night that the reason for that is because some men can speak convincingly and some men can speak dynamically. Some men are just fun to listen to. If you've never heard the pastor, African-American pastor, Dr. S.M. Lockridge preach, you ought to listen to some of his sermons on YouTube. He's the one that did the That's My King, and he has an ability. He was an English teacher, professor, before he became a pastor. And as a result of that, he really knows how to turn a phrase. And he has worked, or it did work, he's with the Lord now, but he did work consecutively on creating these phrases that would stand the test of time and would be dynamic and cause a response in people. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are some things that I say that I hope will elicit a response in you guys. I hope that when I say that God's grace is amazing, I hope that that's a buzz phrase in Christianity and that that elicits a response from you. And you think to yourself, it is amazing. You know, you think to yourself, the writer of the song, Amazing Grace, there's a granite marker in a tomb in Olney, England, that says, John Newton, clerk, sinner, and libertine, who was a slave of the slave traders in Africa, who God, by his grace, redeemed unto himself to preach the word that he had once worked so hard to destroy. That's what his tombstone says. That's amazing grace. Amazing grace is his song, his story in song. And, you know, a songwriter can do that. They can move you. Miss Cousins, in her writing of The Sands of Time Are Sinking, when she writes, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. And when the refrain that keeps throughout, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land, that does something to you. But we have to understand that words must be based on the word. And if they are not based on the word, then they are empty words. And empty words are a vanity. And, you know, I would be afraid. I would be afraid of a pastor who preaches because he just likes to preach. Did you hear that? I would be afraid of a pastor who preaches because he just likes to preach. You know, I pray that I do not preach because I like to preach, but I preach because I'm compelled by the Word of God. Here is the Word of God. I must present it. Like Jeremiah of old, who said that, you know, your word, we're paraphrasing now, your word burned in my bones. And, you know, what would I be if I was not a pastor? I'd be on fire for nothing. So the Lord has called me to that, to preach. But that's the first hallmark of what a church is. The second hallmark of a church would be the simple word fellowship. So continuing on, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, back in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, and fellowship. And when I was thinking of a title for this evening's message, I couldn't help but think of Marnie Nixon, who was singing, getting to know you, getting to know all about you. You remember that? Karen doesn't remember that because she doesn't like musicals. You know that one?
Yeah, I know that one.
Oh! Yeah, she doesn't like musicals, so. For those of you who don't know that, that's from The King and I, and I can still see what was her name? Ma'am something or other, they called her. And singing, getting to know you, which was a true story based off of this woman's real life events. But that is part of what fellowship is. So if I had to title this evening's message, I would entitle it, Getting to Know You. And that is definitely a key element of fellowship. But there is more to fellowship than just getting to know you. You see, if we move on through Acts, it says they continued in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, if we're going to understand this, if we've understood the apostles' doctrine and we took the time to understand that the scriptures are the sola scriptura is the battle cry for the church, then we have to also understand what it means when it says fellowship. And the word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Which is translated into the English 12 different times in the New Testament. And I think it would be helpful for us if we did something that I abhor. I love to start in a text and continue in a text and conclude in a text. And tonight we're just going to flip flagrantly throughout the scriptures. So get your flipping fingers ready, and we're going to do what I don't like to do, but I think it would be beneficial for us to see what is going on to establish the meaning of the word. That's what we're trying to establish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 9, we have given to us, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the koinonia, the fellowship of what? His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we begin to understand that we have a fellowship with Christ, and we know that part of fellowship with Christ is getting to know Him, but there's more that's involved in that. If we keep flipping forward to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 4, we see praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the koinonia of the ministering to the saints, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So now we see that it's more than just getting to know each other. It's more than just getting to know Jesus. Fellowship is involved in caring for someone else. That means that you have to love them even more than you might have to love yourself at times. Ephesians, if we keep going forward. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 9 has the Greek word in it. And to make all men see what is the koinonia of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God and created all things by Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the mystery. What's the fellowship of the mystery? Well, we're called into fellowship with Jesus as the church. Flipping forward into Philippians chapter number 1. Verse number 5, it says, for your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. Now we begin to see that we can have fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 2 and verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any koinonia of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, we see that we can have fellowship with the Spirit. Flipping forward still to chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the koinonia of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We have a fellowship in suffering. If we flip almost to the end to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have koinonia with us. And truly our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here we see that our fellowship is with the Trinity. Verse 6 says, in the opposite, in the negative, if we say that we have koinonia with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So in order for us to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, there has to be a specific walk that we have. We can't walk in darkness. That's challenging. I want us to look at two more passages, and back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 16, and you'll see why I skipped this one initially. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the koinonia of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the koinonia of the body of Christ? So here the word koinonia is translated what? Communion. That's interesting. Why is it translated as communion? Well, because it's giving us clarity that we have communion with Jesus Christ. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see there in beginning in verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal koinonia unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Here it's translated what? Distribution. So koinonia is a receiving of what Christ has done to us and for us, but it's also a distribution of the blessings physically that Christ has given to us. Now we start to begin to see what this Greek word means in its many phrases. Now we're so used to hearing the phrase fellowship, we always tie it though with a meal. We're going to have a fellowship meal. And we almost presume that God wants us to only eat together, and that that's the whole concept of fellowshipping with one another. Eating together is not the thrust of the word. Let's look at just one more in Romans chapter 15, in verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain koinonia for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Here it's translated into English as contribution. Now this is all the same Greek word, but it has these different facets that we need to comprehend if we're going to truly understand what the apostles were driving home when they said they wanted us to have koinonia with each other. And when God speaks of us having koinonia with each other, this little word packs a powerful message, and it is itself a word that has an even more basic root to it, and it's called koine. That's the root of koinonia. And koine means common. Common. The preaching of the word gives us a base for the church, but a good rule of thumb is truth and love. It cannot merely be truth, because then you'll drive someone away. It cannot merely be love, because then you'll end up living a lie. It must be both truth and love. So if we are founded in truth and love, then we would move in truth and love. And a hallmark of us would be the common faith that each one of us shares. That would become our hallmark. So we'll know that we're Christians. You'll be able to see. Why? Because there's certain common characteristics that Christians have. And the common characteristics that they have is that they have a desire to get together with each other. They have a desire to provide for each other. They have a desire to contribute to the needs of each other. And they have a desire to see each other growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This becomes hallmarks of a follower of Jesus Christ. If those things are absent from your life, then you would have to call into question, has there been a change in your heart? Because if there is no koinonia with Jesus Christ, see, you've got to get this. The result of koinonia with Jesus Christ is that you begin to act in a way that's common. Why? Because the Bible tells us that we are being what? Conformed unto the image of His dear Son. So if we're being conformed unto the image of His dear Son, then obviously that is a common image, right? It's just what happens. It's a common image. And so if I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to pick up characteristics that Jesus Christ has. And if Bill's being conformed to that image, and if Adele's being conformed to that image, and if Rachel and so on, if each one of us is being conformed to that image, while we have different gifts, while we have different abilities, while we have been called to serve in different ways, we will have certain things that are in common with each other. And so a hallmark of the church becomes that we have a commonality that's found in Jesus Christ, a commonality that's found in the Holy Spirit, a commonality that's found in the Father. We have this triunity. We are all sons and daughters of God. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called sons of God? We are. We have that commonality. Jesus Christ has stooped himself so low that he has made himself after our image. And in that, he did that so that we could become joint heirs with him. Joint heirs. Listen. If we lived 150 years ago, even that recently, I would have an infinitely better chance at succeeding in life than my sisters would have, because I'm a man. But in Christ, we have this commonality. Now, between my mom and dad, I have no brothers, if we have my mom and dad. My dad has two sons that are besides me. But if it was just between my mom and dad, then when my parents died, my sisters would be left something as a token, but I would get everything. Because I'm the only heir, the only legitimate heir. Now, if you think of it in this terms, Jesus Christ is the only legitimate heir to all of the wealth of heaven. And he has absolutely no problem bringing us in as joint heirs with himself. Isn't that interesting? I have never seen families fight more than at funerals. Because their mom and dad, who had nothing, they fight over it. Well, you know, mom wanted me to have this little trinket, or dad wanted me to have this little trinket. Listen, you could chuck it all into the grave with them because it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Because when you die, guess what? Your kids don't want it. They don't want your stuff. They are praying that a house fire happens and you survive, but your stuff goes up, poof. They don't want it. We go into my mother-in-law's basement and I cringe. And I think to myself, someday I'm going to have to help get rid of all this stuff. Because my father-in-law won't get rid of it now. My mother-in-law sneaks it out to us. She'll come up, like if she comes up just to watch the kids, she'll bring stuff and she'll be like, can I burn this? What'd she give us just the other day? Lanyards. She gave us lanyards because Pastor Kay wanted some lanyards. She told me, she said, put this under your shirt and sneak it out so Larry doesn't see it. It's just how he is. If she throws something away, she has to immediately tie the garbage up and take it out because he'll root through the garbage to see what she's thrown away. I would go over to my grandmother's house and my grandmother would say, look at all this stuff. Look at, I have all these Hallmark ornaments, yeah, that are smashed, don't have boxes. And my grandmother smoked for a lot of years. And we used to measure distances by packs of cigarettes. Would say to granddad, how long to the next rest stop? And he'd say, oh, a pack and a half. And she'd hold up some yellow tar-stained thing, and I'd be like, oh, Lord, please let somebody else take care of this stuff. But families fight over these things. And it's incredible. The best thing that you can do as a parent for your kids is get rid of all your stuff before you die so that your kids won't have nothing to fight over. And then it'll be gone, and you'll be done with it, and there's a freeing sense to not having all of this stuff burdening you down. Now, I say that as an aside note, but what I'm trying to get across to you is the magnitude of what Christ is doing. Christ is saying, I have the only possessions that are worth having, and I'm the heir to all of them, and I'm going to elevate you to my status as a joint heir so that you can benefit from all of these. And that's a koinonia that we have in Christ Jesus. Isn't that incredible? That he would want to elevate us to that status? It's almost beyond imagination. And this is what we see. Now, in John 13, and we don't have to turn there, but in John 13 we have the whole passage about Jesus Christ and the beginning of I'm just going to turn there. It'll just be easier than me explaining it to you when I can read it in two verses. In John 13 and in verse 34 it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So that becomes a hallmark of Christianity. I can hear Tina Turner wailing out, "What's love got to do with it?" Well, I'll tell you what love has to do with it. Everything. Everything in Christ Jesus, everything. The answer for the believer is everything. Beginning with the precious expression of love given by the Father through the Son and the Spirit, we see that the meta-narrative of Scripture is tied up with a love story. That he would love us. That he would pursue us. That we would rebel against him. That we would treat him as an adulterous lover. And that we would run from him. And yet he would still, just as the prophet kept going back for Gomer, he would still chase after us. That's his love. What makes the church attractive? Well, love. The fact that we love each other. And how is this love achieved? Well, it's achieved through koinonia, because of the common ground that we share as believers. The common ground is found in Jesus Christ. We have a common faith. What is that? Jesus. We have a common family. What is that? The church. We have a common Father, God. We have a common foundation, the Word. All of this leads to a common fellowship. And so we have this commonality. But what does it look like in life? Well, what did the early church do? They did the one another's. In Romans 12, they were kindly affectioned with brotherly love to one another. The people that you come across in this church are struggling with things. Did you know that? You come in, you sit down, and you put on a front that you're not struggling with things. And you might not be tonight. I mean, not every day is a struggle. But there are some days that you're struggling with things, right? There are some days that you struggle more than others. But the beauty of koinonia is that you receive affection more than you receive judgment. In that same verse, we're to honor one another. That word honor means to find value in each other. How easy is it to see each other's flaws? We hang them out there, don't we? We've all got them. But it takes work to see each other's beauty. Did you know that? It takes work to see each other's beauty. It's easy enough to get down with the dogs and pick at the scraps. But it takes work to look at each other and say, these are the things that we share in common. And that makes us attractive to each other. Well, in Romans 12:16, we're to live in harmony with one another. That's what be of the same mind means. It means harmony. And I would ask you, do you harmonize with each other? The word altos, translated same, means comparable. To be in harmony does not mean that you're carbon copies of each other. The word same does not always mean exact. Have you ever heard the expression same but different? You know, in Christ, we find that we are the same but different. We share certain commonalities and certain features. Listen, if you've got two cups, they're both cups, but they could be different, right? You know, I've got a cup from Sylvia that's the mammoth cup that we have, and And then I've got smaller cups. I've got one that says the Sunliner Diner on. They all achieve the same effect, though. They all bring tea to me. And when they fail to bring tea to me, then they go in the garbage. That's how it works. The idea that I'm trying to get across to you is that a Christian is to have a comparable mind with other Christians because we're learning to love one another. And we're learning to love what God loves. And we're learning to hate what God hates. And that becomes a koinonia with us. In Romans 15:7, we're to welcome one another. I hope that you feel welcome here, because there's not one person here that I'm not truly glad to see as we come together to koinonia with one another. That means we're not to be so consumed with self that we fail to reach out to each other when we come into this place. We're to serve one another, Galatians 5:13 says. Certainly easy to think about your own needs, isn't it? And it's also certainly easy to forget that other people around us have needs as well. One of the things that has been a joy to me in the money that has been raised and given to Randy Guadalupe is that the people have said, there's a one another that we can help because we share a koinonia. Amen. Ephesians 4:32 ties in with this by telling us to be both kind and forgiving to one another. The world will never forgive you, but you can find forgiveness in Christ and in the church. Colossians 3:16 says to admonish one another. Do you know what admonish means? It means to lovingly caution. Listen, I heard Dr. Tony Evans give a phenomenal example of this. He said that there was a guy in a college football game that caught a fumbled ball, and he became so excited at the fact that he caught a fumbled ball that he started running towards the end zone of his team. And somebody from his team saw this, and they ran, and they wrapped their arms around his leg and tackled him so that he would not score for the opposing team. Listen, the point should be plain in the story that you want to be in a church where the people are willing to tackle you down so that you don't score for the opposing team. Satan has enough people doing his bidding. He does not need that to come from the church. And part of the idea of koinonia is that we fellowship one with another, and when you're doing wrong, we're able to come up eyeball to eyeball with you, face to face, and you're able to take it like a man. Gird up your loins, the scripture will use as an expression. And get ready, because you're going to receive some loving caution that you're about to score for the other team. That's part of koinonia. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says that we're to edify one another. You're going through something purposefully. Use it to help other believers. Things you're struggling with, there's a reason for it. Use it to help other believers. Hebrews 10:24 says to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. 1 Peter 4:9 says to be hospitable one to another. And finally, 1 John 3:11 says that we're to love one another. That's what koinonia looks like. All of these actions are in the positive. What does in the positive mean? It means that there are not just things as Christians that we are not supposed to do, but there are things as Christians that we are supposed to do. And one of the things that we are supposed to do is to have koinonia one with another. For your health of mind, for your health of body, for your health of spirit, we need to get down to fellowship here at Grace Baptist Church. Are you up for the challenge? Remember, there's a song that says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the word this evening. We pray, Lord, that despite the fact that we took such a flying trip through so many different scriptures, that it still would have been profitable as we sought to see the purpose of fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand this clearly and to grow in it and to grow in the common bonds that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.